Our Father and our God, we do thank you that we are not left without a most wonderful example of what it means to be a parent. We thank you that you are our example, our Father who art in heaven. And as you have compassion and patience and love and kindness and grace and mercy upon us, even so, we are to show such things toward our children. Even though we may have had earthly fathers who do not reflect your fatherhood, even though we may not have had parents who took upon themselves the responsibilities described and given to them in Scripture, yet we have your example. As the shepherd of the sheep, as the husband to the wife, as the father to the child, as the king to the servant. And we thank you that as we study the Scriptures, we learn not only what to believe, but also how to live. Not only to organize our individual lives according to the principles of your word, but also to organize our family life, our church life, and our national life according to your word. And this requires the teaching ministry of your Spirit. For it is your Spirit that enables us to understand the things you have given to us in Scripture. Therefore, Father, we ask now that you would send the Holy Spirit, that he would bind the powers of darkness and of sin, and that he would open up the eyes of our understanding that we may be better equipped in parenting. That Jesus Christ may receive the glory. That his kingdom may be extended even by the labors of our children. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are involved in a study of the subject of Christian parenting. We've already covered 9 pages of our syllabus in which we have been developing those things that God has set forth in His Word as a description of what it means to be a God-fearing parent. We are involved at this point in the syllabus with studying the issue of how to protect your children from spiritual harm. You see, we live in a world that is full of danger, a world that is full of temptation, a world that is full of all manner of snares and traps that are set for young people. Those of you who are older can remember a more peaceful time. I remember as a child, we never bothered to lock our doors. Even if we went away for several days, the house was left unlocked. We never bothered to lock our car doors. Money was left on the table. One's radio could be left at the beach while you went swimming. You could even leave your pants with your wallet in it, right there by your towel while you went in sleep, while you went in to swim in the ocean. But today, we live in different times. We have to lock our homes, we have to lock our cars, and you have to bury your wallet and hope that you'll be able to find it after you do some swimming. You see, we live in a day and age in which Satan has become exceedingly strong. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, here Peter tells us that we must be self-controlled and alert. You can't be a drowsy Christian and be a successful Christian. You have to be alert. You can't be slumbering and sleeping on guard duty. You must be alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. And here Peter says, the devil is someone who is prowling around. He's sneaking around like a lion who is seeking for someone to devour. He's on the lookout for you and for your children. Now, if we lived in Africa, in a section, probably a national park, where there were real lions prowling around looking for something to eat, you would be very alert and keep an eye on your kids. They would play outside of the hut, but not too far. You wouldn't let them go too far out into the jungle or too far out into the savannah. You would be alert because you know that a leopard, a lion, a hyena, a wild dog, a jackal, something of that nature could possibly physically kill your child. So you would always be on the alert because you were aware of the fact there was an enemy who, if you let down your guard, would not only devour you, but devour your children. There was one Scotswoman who had taken the biblical admonition not to speak evil of anyone to heart, and she took it to the extreme where she would never say anything evil about anybody for any reason. And some dear friends of hers were trying desperately to get her to say something evil about somebody because she had taken it to the extreme. And one of them had a bright idea. Let's go ask her about the devil and what does she think of him. So they carted over to the house and went in and they said, "Mrs. McPherson, we know that you like to speak good of everyone, but what do you think of the devil?" Now they thought they had her trapped, but they didn't. She thought for a moment and said, "He is an active worker indeed, a hard worker." And by that he meant he was a hard worker, always busy about his work of destroying the kingdom. And this is the case with the devil. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This means that we need to develop alertness toward our children in order to aid them to escape the roaring lion who seeks to destroy them. One of the things that you must do in order to help your children is to develop proper attitudes towards God's name, His Word, His church, and His servants. As we turn to the Scriptures, we find that all of God's names reveal a different aspect of the character of God. The names are simply not synonyms. Each of the names refer to some specific aspect of God's being or character. For example, the word Adonai, which is translated Lord, comes from a root word which means pillar or post. It referred to that which upheld the house, that which upheld the temple. And the word evolved to mean he who upholds the universe, the sovereign Lord of all the earth. That we are dependent upon God just as a roof of a building is dependent upon the pillars or posts that hold up that roof. And thus all of God's names, from the very word God, from Elohim, the word Lord, from Adonai, the word Yahweh or Jehovah, from the Tetragrammaton, all of the different names of God reveal a different aspect of the character and being of God. Thus, the Scriptures tell us that we must be very careful in using God's name. God's many names should only be used in reverence and awe. To use God's name in jesting, swearing, exclamations, blasphemy, or profanity is condemned in the Word of God. For example, in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, in this great annunciation of God's moral law as given to His people from Mount Sinai, called the Ten Commandments, after God had established that they shall have no other gods before me, and then He had established that there should not be any images, statues, pictures, etc. of God, then in verse 7 He comes to the next commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Or to put it in the other form, the Lord will hold someone guilty if they misuse his name. The same thing is stated in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 13. Here we read, verse 12, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. We are told in Scripture that the use of God's name in any other context except one of reverence and awe will bring a special curse upon those who misuse the name of God. Now, what does this have to do with you and your children? Well, as your children have playmates in the neighborhood, these playmates may be individuals from homes where God's name is used in vain. Perhaps the mother, listening to the television, has picked up the habit of saying, "Oh my God," in every few sentences. Or the father uses the name of Jesus in vain. Or you pick up some books or magazines that your child is reading, and there you find God's name used in vain. Or you turn on the television and you begin to watch shows and God's name is used in vain. Or you want to go to the movies and you go to the theater and you find that you're watching a movie in which God's name is used in vain. Do you know that even children's magazines can contain profanity and blasphemy? I sit down and examine Cricket and all these little magazines that you think would be perfectly innocent. But they'll have someone in there using God's name in vain. Well, you see, when it comes to your children, you must be on the alert because the devil, as a roaring lion, would seek to devour your children with blatant immorality, blasphemy, or sorcery. And you must, by the grace of God, attempt to protect your children from such things. Well, the first thing you must do is sensitize your children to blasphemy. You must raise their consciousness. That is, every time you hear it, draw their attention to it. If you're watching a comedy on television and somebody uses God's name in vain, go, "Oh no, they use God's name in vain." If you're watching a movie and you find something in it, you say, "Oh, that's blasphemy, blasphemy." Draw the attention of your child to blasphemy. Make them sensitive to its existence. Don't let the fact that they hear it all the time and everywhere desensitize them so they don't care. Make them sensitive to it. You yourself be sensitive to it. React every time you hear it. So if you're walking in a mall and someone's walking to the side and they use God's name in vain, say, "Look, honey, blasphemers and idol worshipers. The ungodly wretches using God's name in vain." Train your children so that they're sensitive, that they know that those who blaspheme God are not God's people. They do not belong to Him. Secondly, you have to realize that when it comes to the playmates for your children, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 tells us that we are not to be deceived. If you allow your children, or if you yourself keep company with people who are evil people, blasphemous people, bad company, in other words, they will corrupt the good character of your child. Verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, what does this mean? It means that sometimes you have to say to your child, "Honey, I don't want you playing with so-and-so down the block anymore." And they say, "But why?" "Because we've tried to talk to him, but he has a very foul mouth and filthy speech and blasphemy. We know he comes from a home that's idol worshipers, and they're ungodly, and they're wicked and vile, and the poor child doesn't know any better, But I don't want you picking up that kind of language. Those of us who remember growing up in homes where parents were not alert at all. I do not ever remember my parents ever questioning whom I played with, where I went, or what I was doing. They assumed everything would be fine. If they knew all the things that people get involved in, I think they would have been more alert. But as Christians, our teaching comes from Scripture, not from the way we were raised. And what we must do is be alert even to the companions that our children play with. We must also try as much as possible to avoid any books, movies, or television programs which consistently use God's name in vain. You have to preview movies. I go to them ahead of time. And I sit there and watch to see if my children can go. I don't think it's proper to take your kids to a movie you have questions about, because then you would be teaching them to go ahead and go even if they have doubts. Remember what Proverbs teaches us concerning the example of parents and children. Or again, in Job chapter 14 and verse 4, we are warned, who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. The Hebrew is quite emphatic. Can you bring something clean out of a barrel or a garbage heap that is filthy and unclean? You can't do it. It's going to be defiled. So let's say you begin to be alert. You begin to examine carefully the attitudes of your child toward God's name. And you begin to be strict concerning the television, concerning the books and the magazines and the playmates. You begin to make them sensitive to all of this. And you meet some fellow Christian who objects to this. The first objection might be, well, this will take too much time. I mean, you don't really expect me to look over their books and their magazines and preview the movies and even preview television shows. I mean, this will take too much time. The biblical answer, of course, is that your children are young only once. And it is during this time that scriptures indicate that you have the greatest opportunity to mold the character and beliefs of your child or children. Children are like wet cement. While they're young, you can still mold them. As they get older, there is a hardening process that sets in, and the day will come when you can't mold them. This is why in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, we are told that we are to speak of the Lord and to disciple our children everywhere we go. We're told that the book of Proverbs itself was written for children by King Solomon. Such psalms as Psalm 119, such books as Lamentations, were actually put in acrostics, alphabetical acrostics, to aid children in the memorizing of these psalms. It is while a child is young that you must take the time to mold the beliefs, the character, the morals, and the values of that child. Actually, it's going to take less time to do this when they are young than waiting until they're a rebellious, paganized teenager who is blasphemous and using God's name. Then you're going to have even more time involved as you deal with someone who has become hardened through sin. Another objection might be, well, this sounds like censorship. You mean I'm going to control what my children read and what they watch? This is narrow-minded. That's very narrow. The Christian answer is, of course it's narrow, and of course it's censorship, and we make no apology for it in the least. If a Christian parent does not protect his child from the mental and moral filth and garbage that's in the world today, who in the world is going to protect that child? The humanists in the public school system? Is that the one who's going to do it? Is the mind of a child an open sewer ready to take in all the filth it can? We must remember that in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus tells us that the narrow way leads to life, while the broad way leads to death and destruction. Thus we read in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." You should be proud of being narrow. See how the world has taken the word narrow. Jesus said, the narrow way is the good way. And the world says, the narrow way is the wrong way. Jesus said, the broad way will lead to destruction and death. The world says, to be broad-minded, and the broad way is the way of life. It is the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be narrow is not something you should be ashamed of. Don't let the heathen intimidate you and say, well, that's narrow-minded. You say, yes, it is. Praise God. I want to be narrow. And they said, really? That's right. To be narrow leads to life. To be broad leads to death. And they said, where is that? And then show them this passage. And I've had them with their eyes open say, oh, now I understand. I want to be narrow too. I don't want to lead my children down the broad path that leads to destruction. Another objection we often hear is this. Oh, my kids are strong enough. I mean, they're smart enough. They can read and watch anything they want. They can discern. I'm not going to censor. I'm not going to select and preview things. Let the kid read whatever he wants to read. Let her go to whatever she wants. The kid knows what's best. Of course, the answer from Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:12 is that this pridey attitude where you think you or someone else is going to stand in the face of such temptation is almost guaranteeing the fact that they're going to fall into sin. So Scripture says if you think you're standing firm, you better be careful that you don't fall, because there are many examples of people who've done exactly that. You see, children and even teenagers are not sophisticated enough or mature enough to avoid being influenced by false teaching and evil behavior. It is of the very nature of youth to be tossed to and fro. Thus, in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we read, "We shouldn't be children any longer, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." There are people who are out to deceive your children, to influence them. Why do you think you have all these so-called teen movies that are nothing but fornication, immorality, blasphemy of the worst kind? They are influencing teenagers to rebel against God, to mock God. And thus, as of one review I've read, most of these teen movies mock nuns, priests, churches, godliness, the Bible. They mock it out. And the emphasis is upon rebellion, upon sex, immorality, and evil. And that is what is glorified today. No child is strong enough to be exposed to that kind of thing without being subtly influenced. It simply doesn't exist. A fourth objection that some people say is this. But if we take what you're saying and we cut out all the immoral and blasphemous movies, then we can't go see any movies together as a family. What are we going to see? I mean, they're all blasphemous. They're all idolatrous. The Christian answer is, so what? So you can't find a decent movie to go to. So you're going to have to sacrifice for your children. So you're going to have to stay home and play Monopoly. So you're going to have to do something old-fashioned. Get some friends together for a taffy pull. Have a square dance. There's lots of things you can do besides going to the movies. Anyway, with the VCR, you can rent, buy, or borrow all kinds of good movies. Movies that are not immoral, movies that are not blasphemous, in which God's name is used in vain. Of course, the Disney movies, some of them are very good. Some are very evil. But you can get the old Sherlock Holmes with Sir Basil Rathbone. You can get a lot of the old films that have come out and they're available to be rented. Even some modern films like Firefox. There'd be no immorality in this Clint Eastwood. There was no blasphemy. It was a delightful film. Well, The Naked Prey. There's all kinds of movies that are worth seeing that do not involve you in immorality and in blasphemy. This is why I think it's important for Christians to get video cassette recorders so that you can give your children the kind of movies they should watch. I think it would be healthy for all of us to do as Job did in chapter 31 and verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. He made a covenant with his eyes that as much as lies within him, he is not going to knowingly watch pornography and be stirred up in his lusts. Now, as an adult, having to preview films or to try to see something, sometimes with the young men, we go to see a film and lo and behold, we see something we didn't plan on seeing. But we didn't plan on seeing it, and we didn't know it was there. That's totally different from allowing your children to see what you know good well they should not see. A fifth objection might be, but look, I mean, they're given dirty books to read in the public school. I mean, look at the book that he's required to read for school. This thing is trash, full of blasphemy, full of attacks against God and immorality. It's a terrible thing, but he has to read it anyway. I remember in high school myself, New York City was always way ahead of the rest of the country, usually in culture as well as in sin. So when I was in high school, this one teacher gave us some pornography books to read. Sexual scenes explicitly stated, just like today in most of the schools, even around here, they'll have sexual education classes and they'll go into graphic details of the techniques of human sexuality. But these were books that were blatantly pornographic. And so they said, you have to read them. I said, no. Now, my parents didn't care. They weren't Christians. But I said, I am going to read it. I looked through it, a couple of pages, saw a few words. I knew where this book was going. I says, I'm not going to read it. You have to read it. I says, no, I'm not. You have to give me a book to read that is not objectionable to my religion. I won't read it. And here this teacher had a 16-year-old kid who said no. She said, you'll flunk the course. I said, let me go to the principal. She said, go to the principal. So I went to the principal. He said, what's your problem? I said, I won't read it. It's pornography. It's trash. And I will not let that filth come in my mind. I'm a Christian, and I will not read it. He said, well, do you really mean that? I said, yes. He said, then read anything you want. Wrote a note. He may read any book he wants and give a report. So I did the Jack Wertzen story. And from my report was the story of how he came to know Christ. But see, as parents, Christian parents, if you're faced with this kind of situation, then the first thing that you must do is realize that you're in a difficult situation because schools today, the quality of the class depends on the teacher. You can have a Christian teacher in the public school system and they won't push that garbage. But the next person in the next class may not be a Christian and they will push that garbage. So if you're involved in the public school system, and there's absolutely no way that you can send your children to a Christian school or educate them at home, which of course would alleviate the problem. You wouldn't have humanism to deal with in Christian education. If your child must go to the public schools, then join the PTA. Be a regular member. Run for office on the PTA. Run for the school board. In other words, you have to fight for your kids. You simply can't let people cram the religion of humanism or pornography down the throats of your children. You have a right to object to the textbooks. Now, since the state schools are supposed to be neutral, that is, they're not supposed to attack Christianity or any other religion, they're not supposed to be pushing any religion, the Hatch Act, which was from the Board of Education with the federal department, stated that no public school can be teaching humanism. Therefore, when you find relativism, the idea that there are no absolutes Everything is relatively moral. If it feels good, do it. And this is what is being taught. Then you must object, you must protest, you must make waves. You must make the school withdraw the filthy books or movies. And you'd be surprised at what kids are allowed to see today. You would be surprised. There were some public schools, a big stink. They actually brought in some XXX movies for high school kids to show them sexual techniques. And the kids told their parents, and the parents didn't even know about some of the acrobatics they saw those people do. And you see, parents, you must get involved in the education of your parents. You can't simply allow your teacher to be pushing Hinduism. When I was in Long Island, I was talking with a girl, Christian girl, goes to a local public high school. I said, well, what are they pushing? She said, oh, reincarnation and TM and stuff like that. I said, are your pastors protesting? No. Are you? She said, yes. And this girl was a fighter. She said, I am protesting, but they won't let me bring a Bible. They won't let anybody mention Christianity, but we spent a long time studying Hinduism and Buddhism, but they never, ever studied Christianity. I said, well, you've got to object. You've got to fight. You've got to make a big stink. You've got to write letters. You've got to get things stirred up. If they won't allow the Bible to be taught, then do not allow them to teach pagan religions or witchcraft. Remember, right in local high school, there was a teacher running around trying to teach ESP and parapsychology, and I called up the principal. If you're not allowed to teach Christianity, you're not allowed to teach witchcraft either. If you can't teach there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, then don't be teaching reincarnation, that we come back again and again and again. But you see, these people think that they can teach paganism, but they can't mention Christianity at all. As parents, you simply have to get a big mouth, and you have to get on the school board, you have to object, you must do what you can to protect your children and the other children. The sixth objection may be this. Hey, if I act this way, my kids will get labeled as rebels. Wouldn't that be horrible on their school record that they were labeled as being rebellious? Well, I say hallelujah. Christians are rebels. Being a rebel for Christ is a badge of honor. It's like that old wicked, idolatrous, pervert King Ahab met up with Elijah, and he said, oh, the troublemaker in all of Israel's here. That's what he thought of Elijah, was a troublemaker. You see, we have to make trouble. We have to fight for what we believe, what we know is true. The Bible tells us to overcome evil, not to let evil overcome us. Romans 12 and verse 21. As I look back to my high school days, I was a rebel, a rabble-rouser, and I fought for what I believed. If the teacher said, there is no God, I raised my hand and said, I beg to differ. The Bible, you know, if the professor said, the Bible teaches that babies, if they aren't baptized, go immediately to hell, I'd raise my hand. Pass out tracts, give out books. Be a rebel. College, I was a rebel. Got thrown out of my first college for being a rebel. Nearly thrown out of the second college for being a rebel. But I have no regrets. Because the rebellion was not to harm, to destroy. The rebellion was one of saying, I believe, therefore I stand. And I'm not going to change my belief simply because you tell me. Remember, the principal of the college, the president, had me in his office. He said, Mr. Morey, I am the principal of this school, and you must believe what I say. I said, I beg to differ, Dr. Barnes. You are not the Pope, and you lie like anybody else. He said, you say that I lie? I said, yes, you lie like everybody else. I lie, you lie, we all lie. Well, no one has ever said that to me before. I said, that's probably it was about time. And so we went at it. He was thinking that I had to change my beliefs. And I said, listen here, when I came to this college, I agreed to abide by the rules. Can you show me one rule I've broken? No. But I never told you I was going to give you my mind. You may tell me to stay at this college, I've got to stand on my head for 30 minutes a day. And this is the illustration I use. And I will stand on my head 30 minutes a day if I care to pay my money and stay here. But you cannot tell me what to believe. My conscience is under God's authority, not under yours. You cannot control what I believe or what I think. He about had a heart attack. And of course they put down a rebel. Why? Because a student said, I will not conform to this world or to you. I will conform to God's word. Now, of course, I had people say, well, this isn't right. Jesus was as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And you should be humble and meek and accept whatever they say. Being humble and meek does not mean accepting whatever they say. Jesus did not obey the Pharisees. Neither did Peter and Paul obey the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, Schaefer helped me in this later on in my college career when he said, Bob, every Christian should be a rebel, and I am raising my children to be rabble-rousers and rebels for Christ. I said, really? Tell me more, Dr. Schaefer. Why? Because I had been zinged since high school and college. Zinged. You're rebellious. You're rebellious. This is wrong. When what they meant is that you aren't buying whatever we're trying to sell, therefore you're in the fault. He said, no, I want people to be rebels. I think it's wonderful to be rebels. Christians are always the revolutionists. They're always the counter-revolution. They're always against the status quo, regardless of the society. And I'm raising my children to be rebels. Now, those of you who know Frankie Schaefer, A Time for Anger, he's a rebel, just like his old man. Got married when he was 18 and never set foot in a college because he said they had nothing to teach him he didn't already know. And when they said, well, you have to have the degrees, he said, no. And he's doing quite comfortably without any degrees. And a happily married man with his parcel of children, whom I assure you he is raising to be rebels. Well, how do you raise your children to be rebels for Christ? Well, the first thing you must understand is that your children are going to be rebels one way or the other. They're going to be rebels one way or the other. The question is, will they be rebels for Christ or against Christ? Will they rebel against you and the church and God and conform to the pagan society around them and blend in to the mindless mob of dupes? Or will they rebel against the status quo and be willing to stand alone against all wickedness? Will your children grow up enamored with punk rock, with safety pins through their ears and through their noses? Will they get into alcoholism and drunkenness? Will they get into immorality? Will they get into sniffing glue and all the other fads that come and go? And all this rock music and things of this nature. What will your child be like? How are you raising your children? Do you actually tell them in uncertain ways? In all secret ways? Well, go with the flow. Those that go along, get along. Don't stand out. Conform. Wear what they're wearing. Be what they are. Do what they do. Or are your children capable of saying, nyet? No. Are they rebels? Are they strong? Or are they weak? Look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Here Solomon's talking to his children. Here he just refers to the one son, but it was written for all of them and for all future children. And he begins with the realization that his son is going to face peer pressure to do evil. So he starts out in chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. Say, no, I'm not going to smoke. No, I'm not going to get drunk. No, I don't want the marijuana. I was 16 years old, I was a high school student. I came in and there in my pencil hole on my desk was marijuana cigarettes. I take them and I crumped them and threw them in the trash. How many times I was offered all kinds of drugs? You can say no, kids. If they say, well, you're chicken, mama's boy, ignore them. They're the chickens. They're the cowards who don't have the strength to say no. Don't give in to them. If they say, come along with us, and we're going to do this, that, and the other, we're going to have a marvelous time. He said, listen, these men are going to end in destruction, verse 19. Therefore, don't listen to them. So your kids are going to be rebels. Either you're going to train them to revolt against the status quo. They'll always be the cutting edge. You're raising them to be leaders, to be aggressors, to be strong, go-getters. Or you're raising them so that they're going to be molded and conformed by the paganism around them. Secondly, Christians are the greatest rebels the world has ever known. That's why in Acts 17:6, the crowd shouted, these are the very men who have turned the world upside down, and now they've come here. Christians make waves. It's like this person says to me, ow, you're causing division in the school. I said, yes, I am. Praise God. But don't you understand? That's wrong. You're causing division. I said, my dear friend, Jesus caused division. He said, I didn't come to bring unity. I came to bring division. I brought a sword, and I'll divide a father from his son, a mother from the daughter, a mother-in-law from a daughter-in-law. I have come to bring a division. Person says, well, you mean division can be right? I said, division at time is the right thing to do. You're supposed to rock the boat. You're supposed to make waves. Did you know that during the greatest times of revival, the Reformation and the revivals which came after it, Christians were looked upon as rabble-rousers and rebels, changing society, changing laws, closing down things, opening up things, shaking up neighborhoods? Of course they were. They were the greatest rebels the world has ever known. They turned the world upside down. Why do you think the communists fear Christians so much? Because it's the true revolution. God has called us to obey Him even when the government or our peers tell us to do otherwise. Thus we read in Acts 5 and verse 29, we're going to obey God and not you. And you don't care what they threaten. Remember one time I got a note from the Jews. If you continue to tell us about this Jesus, we're going to beat you up after school. So I wrote on the back of the note, beat on until I die, for I will not stop preaching till I'm dead. They never bothered me. I had black Muslims that threatened my life. I says, go ahead. Don't bother me. Amen. I said, go ahead. You got a dead Muhammad. I got a living Jesus. I had teachers give me zero. I handed a Jewish teacher a New Testament for Easter. Came back from the break. The guy looked at me with, if hate could kill, I would be dead. And he put a problem on the board. Everybody was mumbling. I was about this loud, you know, X, Y. More? Yes, you're out of the class. Zero for the day. And I hope someone catches you in the hall without a pass. So I went out and sat on the steps of the stairwell to escape the hall monitors. And it happened so quickly, I thought, what in the world happened? Then I realized, I gave him a New Testament. He's full of hatred. Hates not me, but the Lord Jesus. I gave out tracts every vacation, a little envelope for every student. 300 to 400 tracts, Thanksgiving, Easter, Christmas. Christmas, the big ones, all the teachers get books, Right with God or with New Testaments, things of this nature. Cause waves, speak up. Not in a deliberate, mean way. I wasn't, the teachers didn't mind it because I wasn't nasty. I wasn't rebelling in the sense of being disrespectful. I would say, I don't think that's proper. I think there's another side. And so I would rebel when it came to the truth. And it's perfectly all right to do that. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its own mold. In Romans 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, listen, if everybody took a vote and they told you you had to believe or do something, that God says not to do or not to believe, if every man said one thing and God said another, let every man be a liar and let God be the one speaking the truth. Thirdly, your children must be trained from the cradle that they are to be raised as rebels and revolutionaries against the status quo. I believe my daughter and my son would verify that from their earliest memories, as I would rock them or pray with them at night, I've said, we are rebels. We are revolutionaries for Jesus. We are here to conquer this world for Christ. And they must tell them and train them that they must stand alone. They need to be leaders. So your child is a leader, so that other people say they talk too much. Thank God, the day will come. Maybe that child will be the one to speak up in the Supreme Court or in Congress. And that's when you'll need some Christian to speak up. Your children must be taught to say no. No to all the attempts of the world to seduce them into unbelief and sin. Using biblical principles, you must teach them, for example, we must be rebels for Christ. We are overcomers. 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Your child is one of two things. Your child is either overcome by the world, or your child is overcoming the world by faith in Christ Jesus. Christians are rebels, they're overcomers. They're people who turn the world upside down. They break up the status quo. They make waves and they make people think. And they make people decide between righteousness and truth. Tell your children, secondly, that only cowards follow the crowd. When sinners entice you, Proverbs 1 and verse 10, let's go get drunk. Let's go ride in the car and look at the Playboy magazines. Let's go behind the barn and have sex or whatever it is. Only cowards follow the crowd. You don't have to conform and fade in, whatever the stupid particular fad is. And fads are usually stupid. My grandparents, there was the fad of swallowing live goldfish. Some of you remember did the black bottom and the Charleston. And the big rage among the in youth was swallowing live animals and feeling them squirming in the stomach alive. And then they had other fads. Walking the rails was a big fad. Sniffing glue was the fad when I was in high school. Everybody carried a paper bag to school and had airplane glue. And in between, everybody was out on the hole trying to get glue in them, and of course killing brain cells. Then drugs became the big fad. And immorality and punk rock. Whatever it is, teach your kid. Your kid comes in and they want purple hair. The answer is no. They want to have 4 pierced earrings. The answer is no. They want their nose full of holes. The answer is no. They want tattoos. It's net. Only cowards follow the crowd. Train your children so they are not the kind of kid who conforms easily. That's a weak person. Tell them to be strong and stand alone. Ephesians 6:10-18. Stand fast. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. They've got to be strong and stand alone, even if everybody in the entire school is going against them. This one girl that I talked to, marvelous example of this. Barbara is her name. She said, as far as I know, I was the only Christian in my high school for some time. And so I would stand up for Christ. And when they would be pushing Hinduism and reincarnation, I would object. So the kids on the bus and stuff and at lunchtime would mock me and say, Satan is Lord. Jesus is dead. Satan is Lord. And they would follow me around chanting behind me, Satan is Lord and Jesus is dead. She said, I ignored them and kept right on preaching Jesus. I said, this is marvelous. You're illustrating my sermon for this coming Sunday. Tell me more. She rebelled. She spoke up. Didn't matter that she didn't have any another Christian. I said, when I first started in my high school, I didn't know of any Christians either. So started a Bible club. Converted some kids, and then some other Christians popped up. And by the end of the year, we had about 14 kids meeting in our high school. At lunchtime, we bought our Bibles. And we sat down and read and talked about the Lord. It's right. Make your kids, teach them to be strong and not to be these wimps. Namby-pamby wimps. Who can't say no. Tell them, never mind what other kids say or do. Those kids are nothing but mindless dupes of the devil. They're dopes, dupes, dumbheads, freaks, potheads. Mock them. Elijah mocked them. You mock them. We're in the mall. And we see a thing walk by with four or five earrings and hair sticking out and some socks sticking out where they shouldn't be or whatever. I say, oh, Halloween is here. And I say it loud enough for that freak to hear it. And my kids go, Halloween, Halloween, Halloween. And my wife says, oh, honey, they might have a razor blade or a knife and she's stabbing us. I said, they look freaky because they want people to look at them. As Joan Rivers said, they invented punk rock so that ugly kids could be popular too. But you see, you teenagers, listen, never mind what these other kids say or do. They're stupid. They're mindless dupes. They're dumb. They don't have it. They may think they're the popular ones, but really, it doesn't matter. Fourthly, you must do what God commands and ignore what your peers say. Just like Peter and Paul and the rest and the early Christians, they were told they had to do this, that, and the other. And Acts 4, 18 through 20, they said, no, we will follow the ways of the Lord. Fifthly, don't be so stupid as to accept blindly what your teachers say or what your textbooks say. If you find them wrong, object in class and respectfully argue your case. Every paper I could do in high school, I did it on Christian books. I wrote a paper against evolution. This girl said, when English class, they ask for a paper, I would give them a paper about salvation. Or they would say, tell us something that happened during the summer, so she would write a testimony of hearing the gospel preached. Get it into class. Stand up. Just don't accept what your teachers say. I'm preparing a manual for high school students, and there's going to be cartoons. And one is Silly Sally, the other is Foolish Fred. Foolish Fred will be saying things like, well, if it weren't true, it wouldn't be printed. And Silly Sally would say, but it's got to be true. He's such a flashy dresser. And we're going to talk about Silly Sally and Foolish Fred, who are so stupid, they think that they should accept what the teacher says and the textbooks say. You see, we are told in Proverbs 14:15 and Proverbs 25:5 that only a fool believes whatever he hears. It is the wisdom of kings to search out a matter. We're told in Acts 17:10-12 that the Bereans were honorable because they didn't accept things by faith. Now this will get you in trouble, and even in Christian school. I got thrown out of that first Christian college because the professor said, am I a man of God? I said, yes. Do I preach the word of God? Yes. In the power of God? Yes. In the will of God? I said, yes. Then how can I be wrong? I said, Mr. Hatch, you're a post-tribulationalist. My pastor's a pre-tribulationalist. Both of you are good and godly men, but one of you is wrong. Godliness has nothing to do with the truth, neither sincerity. He said, you mean there's nothing I can tell you that would make you believe that God is not sovereign? I said, only if you show me from Scripture. Well, we're not here, Mr. Morey. Put that Bible away. We're not here to have a Bible study. You won't accept my authority. I said, I am a Berean Christian. I listen to my professors, I read the textbook, and then I judge if it's right or wrong. And he said, this is a spirit of unbelief. Scripture says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. In other words, open your mind to all the garbage that's out there and be gullible and take it in. I had students come up and rebuke me. Why are you asking so many questions? You should receive what the Lord has given. I said, how do you know the Lord's given it? Don't be gullible. Being gullible means you accept it without seeing if it's there. I don't want you gullible about my preaching. That's the reason we have verse after verse after verse. So don't be stupid in accepting anything. Paul didn't expect them to accept what he said. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. Sixthly, it takes true courage and guts to refuse to do what is wrong, even when you must suffer for it. In Genesis 39, Joseph was a slave. And his mistress said, my husband's gone and I want you to have a little kinky sex with me in the bedroom. He said, no. And she repeatedly said, I'm your master, you're my slave, you have to come in and have sex. He said, no. She even grabbed his clothes. He said no and ran. She later claimed that he tried to rape her. He was thrown in jail. He was willing to suffer for doing what is right. And it takes more courage and guts to refuse to do what is wrong. So these kids say, you got to take drugs, got to do this. You don't. You say no. No, I'm not going to do it. It's for dopes. I should tell them. Remember this time at Locker, they were discussing, most of them are liars, of course. Hey, man, you know, this cheerleader, you know, man, great last night, you know. And they were all boasting and thinking about their sexual prowess. And I said, man, I got all of you guys beat. They said, you? The class Christian. You? I said, yes. It takes more courage and strength to remain pure in a day and age when immorality is pushed on you. And God has kept me pure, so I'm braver and stronger than all of you. It takes more strength to say no to immorality than it does to give in to it. Dead silence in that locker room. Dead silence. When they use blasphemy, challenge them on this, you see. It takes courage and guts. I remember I had an atheist communist economics teacher, a Miss Milstein, who had the tattoo from a German concentration camp. And she was an atheist and a communist and a graduate of Auschwitz. And she's the one who, when it came to voting the student most likely to succeed, she said, I personally nominate Robert Morey as the student most likely to succeed because he's the only one who ever sticks up for what he believes. And I won the student most likely to succeed. Haven't succeeded yet, but I hope one of these days I will. Also tell your kids, never mind being popular. This is the big god of the age. Oh, mother, I'm not popular. I have to have purple hair, or they won't let me play in the drug games or whatever it is. Never mind being popular. Jesus wasn't popular. Did you kids hear me? Jesus was not popular. He wasn't the big man on campus. They rode him out of town on a rail and crucified him. And do you know what we are told in Luke chapter 6, verse 26? Woe to you if everybody speaks well of you. Because a false prophet gets that kind of treatment. So, you're not the popular person in school. So what? Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me. Don't think they'll treat you any better than they treated me. So you're not popular with your family. So you're not popular with your neighbors. So you're not popular at school. So what? My question is not popularity, but obedience. Are you obedient to the Lord and standing up for what's true? That's all that matters, not popularity. That's for dopes. Oh, I've got to wear these shoes. Why? Because you can't be part of the popular crowd unless you're wearing these $75 shoes. If being popular is a $75 shoe, it's not worth being popular. Also tell your kids, be a leader and not a follower. You set the standard and set the pace. You expect other people to dress like you're dressing. You set the pace. You forge ahead. Don't let these other people force you into mediocrity. Don't worry about it. In school, you start making those of you, I mean, a lot of you were very good in school, but you remember the hassles you'd get from other students? You got A's again, huh? Where's the fire? Why did you do that paper so well? Teacher's pet. Why are they doing that? Because their bums becomes their dope heads, and they barely make a D, and you're making A's, and they're mad at you. I'll never forget in college, a Christian college. It was my habit to finish all papers by midterm and all reading for the semester by midterm, so I'd have the last half of the semester to read what I wanted to read. And then when final exams came, I didn't have to do any papers. Other people would be up all night long trying to do a paper and study for an exam the next day. So I went into this class and I plunked down a typewritten paper, about 40-some-odd pages, on the thing at midterm. You should have heard the hoops, the hows. Hey, you typed it, huh? It means we got to type it too, huh? The slobs. They said, couldn't you have done 10 pages? Why did you have to do 42? And they came in, hey, this, you know, what were they thinking? They were lazy bums, and they were mad at me for weeks. Some of them would not even talk to me in the hall. Fit to be tied. Fit to be tied. Kids, you be good. You excel. Don't be the dopes. Be the leaders. Don't be lazy. Be the head of the class. Yeah, they're going to tell you. Ignore them. They're dopes. Let them go on to a dopey life. You be a leader. Don't be forced into mediocrity. I have met students who used to make straight A's, and then they get into puberty and they want to be popular, and you know what happens to their grades? They go to about a C level. Why? Peer pressure to conform to the dumbheads. Also, don't waste your time on silly fads. Don't waste your money on ugly clothing. Don't let mindless idiots pick your clothes. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6 says, when you dress, dress in such a way that it reflects the glory of God. Have your clothing draw attention to your face, not your reproductive parts. You can particularly look at the notebook where we deal with this. Aim for success. Go for the gold. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. Everyone runs in a race, but only one person wins the prize. So go for it, says Paul. Go for it. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. Don't let the dumbheads and potheads stop you. Go for it. Lastly, tell your kids that they are here to glorify God and to do His will. Their whole meaning in life is to find, follow, and finish God's will for their life. They must be given a sense of destiny. God has a plan. I gave an interview for a magazine coming out July 4th, and I said, we've lost this present political situation. Christians are impatient. They think the second American Revolution takes place now. It doesn't. It took us a generation to lose this country, and it's going to take a generation to get it back. I'm not going to be able to go to Congress because the humanists that are sitting there and the humanists in the universities are not about to move over and let the Christians come in. They have to die off to get those Supreme Court judges. Someone has to kill them or they have to die off. But then the next generation, our children, if they excel in excellence, when it comes time to be professors and doctors and lawyers and politicians, when it comes time to be movers and shakers, the world will always go for excellence. And if these are Christian kids who are superior when it comes to the SATs, who really have a go, get them, who know what they're doing, who are strong and not namby-pamby, not wimps. In the next generation, we can take this country back. But it's our children who have to take the country back. Our job is to train them to take the country back. Fourthly, give your children godly rebels as their heroes or heroines. Read the story of Moses and Gideon and Joshua and Deborah and other biblical heroes. Have them read biographies of famous Christian rebels such as Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Miller, Edwards, Mildred Cable, Schaeffer, etc. Praise these brave men and women for standing alone and being willing to suffer and even die for what they believe. These men and women were men and women of steel, not putty. When they believed something, they stood for it. And like Martin Luther, he stood looking at all those prelates and priests and archbishops and bishops, and he would not recant. He looked them in the eye, eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, and he would not recant. We need to produce a generation of Christian young people who will go eyeball to eyeball with the humanists. No mercy or quarter given. I just dictated a letter to one humanist trying to write me all the time about how he believes in evolution. And I wrote him this time, "What do you have to offer me that is superior to what I've already got? I've got meaning, significance, hope, purpose, dignity, and worth. You would have me go from that to viewing myself as a naked ape, frolicking in immorality and drugs? No meaning, no purpose, no rhyme, no truth, no justice, no nothing? This is what you want me to take for this? Why do Christians have to be intimidated? And whine? Because we were raised by our fathers to be whiners. The last generation blew it. We've got to raise our kids to be men and women of steel, rebels and revolutionaries. Point out how stupid it is to live only for personal pleasure and material possessions. In Matthew 16:26, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've blown it. It isn't enough to be a doctor, a lawyer. It isn't enough to be rich. If you're not doing God's will, you have blown your existence. You're zero if you don't do God's will. Luke 12:13-21. The rich man who thought he had it all, and God said, "You fool, you're going to die tonight. Then we'll see who all of this is." So we as parents can't live for wealth or personal pleasure. We've got to teach our children the meaning of Luther's mighty words, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Lastly, tell your children that you are proud of them whenever they're brave and courageous enough to do what is right, to do what is just, to do what is true, to say no to the crowd. Be proud of them when they stand up for the truth and shout hurrah and hallelujah. And maybe in a generation we'll take this country back. If we have Christians who are people made of steel instead of wimps made of putty. Christians who go aggressively to be an overcomer of the world and not limply letting the world overcome them. If this little church and other churches produce a generation of rebels who are not idiots programmed by humanism, dopes deluded by drugs, freaks and perverts deluded by sex, if we can produce a generation of young people who are leaders, who are strong, who are competent, who are superior, maybe we can win this country back. But it has to start with you, with your kids. Your kid could be the president. Your kid could be this. Your kid could be that. You never know How do you know that your child may not be the next Martin Luther who will bring the West back to God? How do you know that your child might end up a writer like Solzhenitsyn? How do you know that your child won't go to Hollywood as a Christian and promote films that are not blasphemous and perverted, but good, decent films? Raise your children to be rebels who will go for the gold and follow the example of those in Scripture who led the way. Let us pray. Our Father, you've given us in Scripture such wonderful things to say to our children. And we realize that there's so much pressure on them for drugs and immorality and conforming and dress. And it's so easy for them just to be weak and to give in and to go with the flow and worship at the shrine of popularity and acceptance. Father, may you give them such a strong self-image and self-acceptance that they don't need the acceptance of others to function. For Lord, they'll never be leaders. Never be leaders if their self-acceptance does not come from your acceptance of them. We pray that you will save our young people, those who are still unconverted, living for this world. Lord, may they wake up to see that they are dupes and dopes of the devil. And may they realize there's a world to conquer for Christ. Help every parent here. Lord, some of them need to think through these things, need to search the Scriptures and get it settled in their mind that they must be alert because their children are the preys of roaring lions. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen every family in this church, that they will raise a generation of rebels for Christ. For if they do nothing, they will raise a generation of rebels against Christ. Not to do is itself a great evil. Father, we have pray that you'd have mercy on us. We dedicate our children to you, from the infant to the teenager. Lord, we give them to you in the altar of obedience and submission, that you will save them, that you will strengthen, that you will use them in their generation to bring this country back to God. Develop the talents that are in this church. May from our little body come lawyers and doctors and politicians and presidents. May from our midst come military leaders, industrial leaders, movers and shakers. And Father, may we aspire for our children and give them these broadened horizons of possibilities. Lord, help us to do what we can to bring this country back to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.